Thanks to the scripture presenters, it's always infinitely rich to hear scripture in a new way. This morning, I'll be using word pictures, metaphors, if you will. I hope that this is rich. There is a sense in which I'm asking you to only listen with one ear, rather than focused and concentrated and trying to draw conclusions. When we have word pictures from Scripture, we carry with us impressions in a sort of suspended animation. You will have perhaps reflections and not analysis. Ideas, but not necessarily prescriptions. I hope God's Word lives inside of you, far beyond this morning. Shall we pray? Lord God, that we might indeed live by your word as a living word that is always within us, always new and always fresh. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why would we hide Jesus? Why would we hide Jesus? Isn't that display here to my right interesting? If you've attended here before, you know what's on the wall. It is the scripture about Jesus as foundation. Foundation can no one lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But these crumpled, wrinkled pieces of cloth, different colors, different lengths, different kinds of knots have gotten in the way, which is annoying. It's even jarring. It doesn't work very well visually. We're in church. Can't we just see Jesus? Why would whoever did this throw us a wrinkle? The Rejoice Devotional magazine on Ash Wednesday combined some biblical word pictures in a way that I had never heard. Author Catherine Teal Lee first noted that we humans are formed how? From the dust. Out of the earth. But then she added a second one. She said, in our baptism, the Spirit pours water over our dusty heads, and dust and water are bound to make mud. When we follow Jesus, she said, we know we will encounter muddy places of difficulty. The tangled wrinkles of life intermingle with our faith. The reality of being human gets involved in what we believe about heaven. And at times, these realities get us stuck in the mud, in a swamp, in a mire, in a bog. I'd never thought of it that way, that the waters of baptism combine with dust and there is our reality. But then as a finale, Lee layered on the poetry of Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry. He drew me up from the desolate pit, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. This completely doesn't work with the text this morning, unless we're willing to let it work. That is, on the one hand, we're dealing with desert, which is as dry as you get. On the other hand, referencing water and mud and bog, but really they're the same thing. Places of limitation. The time in the desert was certainly a wrinkle in Jesus' life. Jesus had just been baptized by John, and the Spirit had descended on him like a dove, and there was the pronouncement, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased, and all is well." It was a highlight. But immediately following, we find Jesus, the Son of God, stuck in a very particular reality of his humanity, namely his stomach. Don't be fooled by the relative shortness of this text. There are words, individual words, that say it all. Famished, says the New RSV. Famished. The Spirit of all things has sent him into the desert, into the mud, into a pit, a place of need and trial and testing and challenge. Physically, Jesus is moving toward starvation. How long would it have taken? Another pastor I know of said he fasted for 30 days and his friends were concerned, and with reason, he almost died. 40 days. If something doesn't change and change soon for Jesus, he will waste away and die. Now, by way of contrast, we also use this language. We say, this is the pits. And we use this phrase when life doesn't go our way, but the reality is it takes only a tiny, tiny amount of discomfort. Any tiny detour from comfort and security, and we say, oh, this is the pits. Oh, I ordered pizza and it's 10 minutes late. This is the pits. Our cultural norm is to expect comfort and safety and security as our inalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so desert experiences, muddy pits, don't quickly fall for us into a category where we say, you know, maybe those are ways we can grow. I think it's an old Charlie Brown cartoon, but I didn't look it up, and so maybe it's Calvin and Hobbes. I'm not sure who it was. It doesn't matter. This is the way I remember this, as an illustration of how little it takes for us to think that we are desperate. Linus is dreading getting a shot, and Charlie Brown counsels him to be brave and says, just pretend that pirates are trying to get you to tell them where the gold is buried. Linus disappears into the office. Next frame, you hear a loud shout. Ah! The final frame, Linus comes out of the office with a sheepish smile and says, I told him where the gold was buried. It's hard to stay principled when being tested. It's sometimes humiliating how weak we are. I can be highly committed to losing the 10 pounds I gained over Christmas, and I become a man of principle. I will lose that. I will eat accordingly. And I am so principled until I get just a little bit hungry and I see a dish of M&Ms. Gobble, 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 snarf, snarf, snarf. Ah, oh, that was so good. Then I go back to being principled. I'm going to lose 10 pounds starting right now, once I've digested these M&Ms. Back to Jesus, day one. He went to bed hungry, day two. He woke up hungry and went to bed hungry. 5 weeks later, the same thing, famished indeed. His resistance had to have been at a low ebb, but it was exactly at this point that he has a true opportunity to make real commitments, to set his feet on some rocks. Who are you really? I'm sure it was very nice when the Spirit came down, he'd been baptized, a voice from heaven. Who are you really? What kind of Messiah will you be? How will you use your power? Are you going to be a person of compromise or commitment? Which comes first, God or your own comfort? How steadfast will you be? And we know that the path before him would finally end in the ultimate challenge of steadfastness. It was the cross. I want us to listen to the psalmist again. I said there are some things in text sometimes that one word says it all. I waited patiently for the Lord. That is not quick fix language. It's not a day, it's not 5 days, it's not a week, it's 40 days language. And so just because the text says it was 40 days, does not really catch what it is to be patient in the midst of adversity. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. Where my mind went, and we're told in Luke that the devil departed from him until another time, an opportune time. Where my mind went was to the cry of Jesus, where he said, my God, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And the psalmist says, and did Jesus remember these words then? He drew me up out of the desolate pit, out of the miry bog. He set my feet upon a rock and made my steps secure. I am not this morning going to take each of the three specific temptations which Satan dangled before Jesus. Today, my point is only to suggest that it can be in hardship that we are tested and called to patience, and that we learn to live in the hope that God will come to us and help us find or affirm or rediscover the rocks on which we build a life which is truly secure. It sets before us an image that the angels of God, the messengers, will come to us in the desert. Might this be what Paul meant when he said, God works in all things for the good of those who love him? I am so discouraged. I am so lacking purpose. I am in such pain. I cannot see my way forward. And here is a story of God ultimately working in all things for the good of those who love him. The other side of it then is also true. If one makes comfort a priority, and if avoiding deserts at all costs, compromising in whatever ways one needs to do in order to stay free of pain, if that is one's priority, that truncates spiritual growth. It diminishes spiritual depth. Telling them where the gold is buried right away just to get out of that shot feels good at the moment, is not growth. Now, I am not suggesting that happiness and contentment are bad, unless that happiness and search for contentment have become one's idols, one's gods. If the way our lives are arranged is such that we say, here I am, Lord, just don't require anything of me that might be hard. Just don't take me to the cross. Other than that, here I am, Lord, is not the nature of this text and of the gospel and of the story. Now, word pictures and metaphors are never hard models of how we ought to be. Each of our lives has its own unique combination of circumstances. I would say we simply take this and we ponder it in our hearts wherever we are. Perhaps I can best conclude by saying this. If life were only dust and desert and cross, that would be despair. I don't think that we should be a people without hope. It was after 40 days when Jesus was famished that the messengers of God did come and minister to him. Satan went away until another time. That is life with challenges and tests. In the end, it took Jesus to the cross, and again, there were angels at the mouth of the tomb. The message of the narrative is that life is not just hopeless dirt. It is not just desert. But on the other hand, the story does not say it is only my beloved child baptism and all blessings thereafter with no desert. Too often one hears, "I am so blessed," as a kind of boast that no challenges have come my way. I have found ways to insulate myself from the reality of a hurting world. My life is good. Look at all of the blessings that I have. I've hidden myself behind fortresses, means of comfort. I've avoided anything that seems hard. I'm sure sorry it didn't work out for you. Sometimes life does work out. Very well, thank you. Sometimes hardships aren't ours. But if you are a person whose own life has, in fact, not had deserts or doesn't have them now, maybe that's exactly the reason you should enter into someone else's difficulty intentionally so that you can be a messenger of God to them, that God's goodness and God's tears have come to their house this day. At a minimum, making it one's goal in life to be comfortable in an otherwise hurting world doesn't seem to me to align with Jesus' life in this text. After all, the path to the promised land goes through a desert. The path to resurrection includes a cross. We are tempted and tested where we would put ourselves first and eliminate these realities. The only problem is, that's not true. That's not true. It's ridiculous. The idea that I'll lose weight by eating peanut M&Ms. The idea that I'm really following Jesus when I avoid at all costs the lessons of the desert. The psalmist concludes, "Happy are those who make the Lord their trust, who do not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after false gods." The Word of God, for us to pray and ponder as we live our lives with Jesus. Amen.